If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 2? If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, of course, we have plenty of Bibles for you there on the side table just outside. If you need a Bible, you're welcome to keep it. We're looking today, as mentioned, at the angelic pronouncement of the birth of Jesus Christ. That's found in Luke chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 8 through 20. This, we believe, is God's holy word. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone round them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The grass withers and the flower falls,
but the word of the Lord remains forever.
Amen. I want to make a few opening and closing remarks, but really my hope for us today is to be able to listen to the announcement of the angels and to listen well and to appreciate the way they explain and interpret the significance of these events that we now call Christmas. All right, so for the opening remarks, Luke is the gospel author that gives us the fullest explanation, the most detail about Jesus' birth. And you'll notice he starts his explanation of that story in the beginning of Luke chapter 2 with a mandated census where Joseph and Mary, as no doubt you're familiar with the story, journey to Bethlehem, Joseph's hometown, in order to be recorded. Now, Luke rather quickly records the details of those events. And then you'll notice we pick up really with the details again of Jesus' birth in verse 21. But the main part of Luke chapter 2, the main part, the center of Luke's telling of Jesus' birth, occurs with this angelic announcement. Now, I hope you notice, quite apart from actually looking at the content, what is actually occurring here in the Bible. This is something we see over and over again in Scripture. There are events, and then there's interpretation. And frequently, the Bible is not content simply to speak about the history, that is, what has occurred. Oftentimes, the Bible not only reports the history, but also interprets it for us. And in this case, as is often the case, we have an inspired interpretation, inscripturated revelation, a sacred recording of how we're to understand the meaning that stands behind these events. Now, in particular, as we move along in Luke's gospel, we'll see that many of the characters surrounding Jesus, even his own disciples, are often slow to appreciate the significance of what's happening surrounding Jesus. But here, the angels understand, and they understand well. And they are the centerpiece of Luke's telling of this story and our guide not only to events that have occurred, but also to the way we interpret and understand their meaning. All right, so Luke then in the main place directs us to this message from the angels. Being in a position to understand it, we pick up where Luke does with a group of shepherds that are in the field at night keeping watch of their flock. If this were told in a modern day, perhaps we'd say these are day laborers. They are minimum wage workers, and they're doing the grunt work at night out in the fields keeping watch over flocks, right? And then something completely unexpected, something absolutely spectacular happens. The heavens part and the glory of God shines around them. And they're met, the heavens break open, they're met with a figure that's known as the angel of the Lord. Now, perhaps to appreciate what they experienced, we need to rid ourselves of our popular notions of angels. We have a propensity. I've even seen this month in Christmas cards delivered to my home. I hope that wasn't one of you. you know, little Hallmark depictions of angels where they're a little overweight and cute like a baby. And the angels that you see in these popular depictions, they're like a little baby. They make you want to say, oh, I just want to touch its cheek. It's so cute, right? The angel of Yahweh is nothing like that. In fact, when we see the angel of Yahweh in the Bible, we see him to be a terrible military figure, a messenger that sent out on God's behalf. One time in 2 Kings, in chapter 19, we see the angel of Yahweh going into the camp of the most feared army in the world at that point in time, the Assyrian army, and killing 185,000 warriors in one night. It's a destroying angel which God sends at the time of the Passover to slay the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. Often we see angels are wearing swords. They're armed well. And rather than think of them as cute, cuddly babies, if we wanted an image, we might think of an angel as the most terrible and strong and powerful person you've ever seen, but of a 10-foot variety. Angels are fearsome creatures that stand in the presence of God. And when we see them in the Bible, we always see one of two reactions. Both reactions share in common that the person that's in the presence of an angel, if they appreciate what's happening, if the angel hasn't clothed itself with humility, they are utterly overcome by being in the presence of such a being. And one of the reactions is outright dread and fear. For instance, in Matthew chapter 28, just a few pages before, or even in Luke's gospel, we hear about the angel that comes to unroll the rock in front of the tomb. Chapter 28 of Matthew, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." The other reaction that we see frequently in the Bible is that in the presence of an angelic being overwhelmed by its power and its glory, we are tempted to worship angels. For instance, in Revelation chapter 19, the Apostle John, having already seen God and Jesus the Lamb, he's now in his vision in heaven. He hears the voice of a great multitude, the roar of many waters, mighty peals of thunder. They're all crying out, "Hallelujah! The Lord our God, he reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory." Then an angel comes to John and says, "Write down these things. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." But before John can begin to even write, he falls on his knees and begins to seek to worship the angel. He's just completely overcome. Right? He knows he's an angel, and the angel says, "Get up, I am merely a servant of God like you." And now on these unsuspecting shepherds, the heavens break open. the very angel of Yahweh descends. And we hear something unique. The glory of God shines around them. And so it's no wonder that the shepherds are filled with terror. You can imagine that they might have soiled themselves. They are absolutely scared. But the angel, he comes not only to appear, but to assure them of the unique character of his message. Listen to what he says. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news. I bring you literally, I bring you the gospel. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. That's the message of Christmas. Good news of great joy for all people. Mary and I, my youngest daughter, she's 6 years old. We were walking in the neighborhood earlier this month. And in our neighborhood, there is a notorious criminal. Literally, a wicked man. The type that you get notifications on your door and in the newspaper when they move in next to you. And so we've warned our kids, the person that lives in this home is a wicked person. You need to not go near them. And they were out in the front yard putting up Christmas lights. And Mary said, Daddy, why is he putting up Christmas lights? And I said, being the insightful father I am, because it's Christmas time. And she said, but Christmas isn't for him. He's a naughty person. And then we got to talk about, actually, Christmas is for naughty people. You see, in this angelic announcement, we realize that God is not at all like Santa. He's not making a list and checking it twice. He's not giving good things to those who have been really nice people and withholding from the naughty. In this first angelic announcement, the angels express an enormous blessing, a gift of unfathomable proportions, and it's for all people. It's God's gift of his son for everyone. And this is something that ought to fill us with great joy and delight. Oftentimes in the media today, we hear that Christians are killjoys, that they're backward thinking, and so on and so forth. What we need to remember in this passage, we're being told the gospel is really good news. We have good news for everyone. We have a delightful message. We have in the birth of Jesus really something to celebrate. All right, but that's just the assurance from the angels that these men are safe. Really, in the next part, in the most important verses here, in verse 11 and following, they get into the content of their message. What is it that is such good news? What is it that ought to bring about great joy within us for everyone? And they tell us, verse 11 and 12, and it is something like a birth announcement. They say, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, their birth announcement starts off like most do. Here's the place, right? The city of David today. Here's the time. And a baby has been born. But unlike most birth announcements that go on to talk about inches and pounds and things like that, they're really focused on the identity of this baby. This baby is no ordinary baby. And it's the identity of this baby that is the cause for rejoicing and gladness for all people on earth. And we hear in their announcement, the angelic announcement, the reality of this baby's identity in three terms. He is a Savior, he is the Christ, and he is the Lord. In the first place, all of these descriptions make sense in light of the whole story of the Bible. And apart from that, we're lost. But this is the Savior. This, and if you're following along in the Bible, if you remember that story, the angels are alluding to this being, heir of Eve, son of the promise, the one that God had predicted, even from the beginning of the Bible, that would come and deliver a people from sin and from Satan, and from all of their woe. This is the one, the angels are saying, that humanity has been awaiting since the beginning. This is the one who will right what is wrong. This is the one that God will use to save the world and us and to bring us to himself. That's another way of saying he's the Messiah. That's literally the same language as the Christ. We think of Christ as Jesus' name. It's actually a title for him. He is the King. He is the anointed one. He is heir to the throne of David. The angels are telling these men all that God had promised and brought about for his unique people, called to be his own, set apart for him, bearing his name, the Jewish people, Israel of old. All that God had announced and brought about is now here and present in the birth of this baby. He is the one that will deliver. He is the one that will establish God's people. He is the one that will lead them in worship. He is the one that will sit on David's throne and deliver a people from all of their enemies. And he is the one that completes or brings about God's purposes. This is the one that you've been awaiting. He's been born today. He's also termed the Lord. Now, in this day, Lord was somewhat like Mr. It's a term of respect and admiration. It's a title of honor. It's also just the way Yahweh or God was translated in the New Testament. God was given honor through this title. And now, in a somewhat ambiguous way, this mysterious figure announced to the shepherds is given honor. He is none other than the Lord. Quite a birth announcement, is it not? Now you can imagine these dazed shepherds. Think about if you were in the field with them. Having heard all this, what would you do? Would you hang around the sheep anymore? Absolutely not, right? And nor did they. And the angels, having not already told them the location of this baby's birth, they further describe that you will find this one wrapped in swaddling cloths and in a manger. And so they set out and they're off. And they go to Bethlehem now. And you can only imagine as they begin to go from home to home in this small town, as they begin to speak to people, there's quite a buzz that's created. There's an excitement and an energy in the air. The angels have just seen the glory of God. And so Luke records for us, the people are filled with wonder. Finally, when they find Jesus and Joseph and Mary, Mary delights in her heart and treasures all these things up. And then after having seen the baby, they go their way praising God and giving him glory in the highest, giving him honor just as the angels did. This is the way we ought to celebrate Christmas, right? With wonder, treasuring Jesus, and with joining in the chorus of the angelic host. After this announcement of Jesus, the one who's come, who is the Messiah, who is the Lord, who is the Savior, the rest of heaven seemingly can't maintain their decorum or their place. And we hear that likewise, myriads, hosts now join in an anthem and they begin to sing glory to God in the highest. Praise be to him and peace, good favor to people on earth who receive his grace, his favor. Now, I think we can say, if you are not convinced that this Jesus, who we remember today, born as a baby, is the Savior, is the Christ, is the Lord, if you're not convinced of those things, there's no reason to celebrate Christmas. You might have eggnog or cookies, have cookies with us, or Christmas trees, but really, you're not able to celebrate Christmas. Now, if you do believe what the angels have said, not only about these events that took place, but also about their meaning, their significance, then celebrate you must. And this is a time for feasting, for singing, for repeating the words of the angels, for delighting, for treasuring, and for joining together in giving God glory in the highest. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to stand and continue to sing with the words of the angels. Would you pray with me? Our God, we delight in the truth that you have come to give new birth, that you are the Lord that has entered into the story of human history, that you are the Savior, the Christ, the King. We thank you that rather than to reward those who have been nice and to punish the naughty, you have come to save humanity, all of which are together, without hope, safe in your gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we remember these things and as we have given our attention to the announcement of the birth of Jesus by the angels, Lord, call us to remember your good news this Christmas. Might we do so with reverence and awe and with great celebration and gladness in our hearts. And we shall ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.